We'll be in Romans chapter 12 again, probably for the last time, at least for now. We've been in this chapter for a number of weeks, and I'm sure that we'll, in fact I know that we'll finish it today. So perhaps to remind us of what's been said, we'll just read the whole chapter. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another, not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's been interesting that this time we've had in this chapter has overlapped with our time in Matthew 5 in the afternoons. Because the injunctions that Paul gave in this chapter show the outworking in this church age of those attitudes and characteristics that we are to strive towards as believers. And they're very similar to those that we've heard so far from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Attitudes that we can't achieve in the power of our own flesh, but only by the grace of God, under the leading of his Spirit, who indwells each one of us. And as we pointed out when we got to verse 9, the best that we can do in our own strength often amounts to hypocrisy, in that we inevitably follow our own agenda and not God's plan for our lives. And people, as well as God, can often see right through our actions. Because this chapter is about serving God, our Christian service, a part of which is serving others rather than serving ourselves. Serving ourselves is the natural leaning of our sin nature, whereas serving others is a product, or can be, a product of our Christian nature. And I say that because there are unbelievers out there who could put us to shame when it comes to serving others, putting the needs of others before their own desires. It's just one of the ways that evolution is disproved. Because we are all, believer and unbeliever alike, made in the image of God, who designed us all to reflect himself. But they often do it out of motives just as we do, that are less than pure. Less than doing good simply because it's the right thing to do. But nevertheless, some believers do too. A quality that comes from God's nature itself, although spoiled to a degree by sin, that's wired into all our beings. And it's antithetical to the theory of evolution, isn't it? Which emphasises the survival of the fittest. And we can become more that way inclined if first we're at least in the process of having our minds transformed, verse 2, starting to have God's thoughts after him, beginning to think like our Saviour, spending time in God's word and with him in prayer, allowing him to change the way that we think. And as we'll see here a bit later on, go far beyond human goodness if we're led by the Spirit of God. And such is only our reasonable service, given all that God has done for us through his grace demonstrated there at the cross, and given that we are made in his image and that we are to become like him. And it takes sacrifice to do that. We need to sacrifice some of the things that we would perhaps rather be doing in order to serve our Saviour and others. And I've seen some of that love demonstrated this week by people in this room in their reaction and then action to the news about Dennis. People who were here, if at all possible, to pray for him and for Pam and the family last Thursday, upholding them before our Heavenly Father in prayer at this difficult time. And this is the basis for a life of Christian faith, Christian service, by first having our minds transformed into his way of thinking, by his Spirit within us, through his word, and then walking in his ways. And another of the products of a transformed life is that we won't think too highly of ourselves, verse 3. In fact, Paul recognises that his own apostleship came to him solely by the grace of God. And he uses the illustration that we're all members of one another, verse 5. We're all dependent upon each other, as we saw with the illustration that he used, that we're all familiar with from the body. A body that, if it's to function correctly, has to work in unity. And he goes on to reveal how we all have different spiritual gifts to accomplish specific tasks within the church, distributed to each one by the sovereign will of God, and then to be used to build up the church as a whole. And we went through some of those, didn't we? And yes, we know some of them ceased with the completion of the canon of Scripture. But of those that remain, they are all present and exercised to some degree in this church, even though we are so few in number. And we talked too about love, or rather at first about hypocrisy within the church. Our love towards God and others must be genuine and without hypocrisy, because that is his kind of love shown towards us, the kind of love that was demonstrated at the cross. And one of the ways in which we do is through brotherly love towards one another, the kind of love that's characterised by believers who are devoted to the welfare of others within the local church. Again, something that we've seen here this last week. And then in verses 11 to 13 we saw the Christian's life in life of service in action, being diligent, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, being committed to prayer, contributing towards the saints, those not as well off as ourselves, and practicing hospitality. And then we moved on to the life of service within the midst of life's difficulties. And this is where normal human goodness starts to fall flat on its face. Speaking well of those who are our persecutors, such as in the example that we all heard of Robert E. Lee, who, when a man who'd been critical of him replied, "He's a good soldier." And then verse 15, mourning with those who mourn. showing compassion to those who have been bereaved, and then in verse 16, preserving harmony in the church. And one of the ways in which we do that is to keep a proper perspective of our place, not exalting ourselves and giving cause for criticism. And so now on to the last few verses, after that summary of what we've already been through. Living a life of Christian service in the face of our enemies, where human goodness, present to some degree in all, is just left floundering. And if you're a Christian and living the Christian life, there'll always be those who oppose you, those who will seek to destroy your witness, those who look for faults, because we're all living in the devil's world, and he'll use anyone that he can to do that. Nothing gets to him and angers him more than those who are genuinely living a life of Christian service, those who are making a difference in the war, because that's what we're involved in here. An all out, no holds barred, spiritual war between his agenda and God's, between good and evil. And our response? Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now that goes beyond human law, doesn't it? Those who are in the process of being sanctified, of becoming more like their Saviour, shouldn't repay evil for evil. And the Bible often addresses the issue of vindictiveness. When we are reviled, we should then bless. When we are persecuted, then we should endure. When we are slandered, we should try to be conciliatory, from 1 Corinthians 4. And from 1 Thessalonians 5 and 15, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. And we are to live our lives in such a way that our neighbours, our family, and all that come into contact have no reason to doubt our Christianity. Because believe me, they're watching. They're looking for that chink in the armour. People expect Christians to behave in a certain way, sometimes rightly and sometimes not. And we all know examples of those who've given great cause for people to doubt their Christianity, those who brought shame on the body of Christ. And we should live with such dedication to God and to our Saviour, in a life set apart to serve him, just as a bride does towards her husband, and vice versa, so that no one will give cause or be given cause to accuse us. And in this modern world, it can even come down to things that we like on Facebook, where our whole lives seem to be on display for the world to see, and where, if we're not very careful, we can bring dishonour to our Saviour and cause for criticism from those who are looking for fault. Who has the sentinel? Anybody have the sentinel? Because on the front page we saw on Friday the headline, I knew you. We saw the headline taking up the whole of the front page because the world just loves to highlight faults within the church. Pervert teacher jailed as he posed as a teenager in the chat room. And then in smaller print at the bottom, because that was the whole point of it being on the front page, 35-year-old church organist created false online profiles to indulge his sexual interests in boys. And we all know the kind of damage that is done to the witness of his church, don't we? And that's an extreme example, isn't it? But we can all fall into lesser traps, but traps all the same. And Paul's concern is that we'll be honest with our neighbours, those with whom we come into contact. Because if we're not, then we're not being any sort of witness to them, but instead put a stumbling block in their possible path to accepting the gospel for themselves. Instead, verse 18, we're to live at peace with all. And Paul knows that a life of service ministers as much to cantankerous neighbours, or argumentative family, or both, as much as it serves Christian brothers and sisters. Pursue peace with all men from the writer of Hebrews and from Jesus himself. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Paul makes two important qualifications here in Romans. And the first one is, if it is possible, verse 18. Because it isn't always possible, is it? He's not advocating peace at any price. We can't abandon right living or correct doctrine just to make peace. And the second is, as far as it depends on you. Because sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes a neighbour or a family member is just stubborn, unreasonable, or simply just doesn't want to get along. But if it's at all possible, then the balls are now at court, and we should try and live at peace with all. Verse 19, never take revenge. This sounds a bit like repetition, doesn't it? We've already heard it in different form in verses 14 and 17, and will again in verse 21. And that's because it is. If you want to get a point across, then you've got to repeat it. Because people don't always hear it the first time, do they? And we don't know for sure, but maybe Paul was concerned with the potential problem between Jewish and Gentile factions of the church at Rome. But if he was, notice he doesn't take sides. He calls them beloved. You see, even in the midst of possible admonition, he's still tender with them. He's appealing to who they are in Christ, who they should be trying to emulate. He's reminding them that they are all beloved of God, and as such, they should allow God to judge between them and not jump into his shoes. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And this is the second half, or the other side, of never taking personal revenge. We shouldn't, because it's not our place to. We're here as his servants, his ambassadors. And since when does an ambassador take his own revenge? No, he appeals to his government, doesn't he? And he's only reminding them of what's already there in their own Bible, the Old Testament. Proverbs 20, verse 22. But do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. And then he backs it up with a quote from Deuteronomy 32, 35. Which is probably where he got the quote from in the first place. Vengeance is mine in recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things to come hasten upon them. But we have to remember that the Lord doesn't always act immediately. Sometimes he does. But as we said before, we often have to remember that there's a day of judgment coming, when the Lord will set all things right. And so we need to be patient. Therefore, verse 20, even though we may have been badly treated, we should treat our enemies with respect. And again, Paul's quoting from Proverbs, this time from chapter 25 and verse 22. If he is hungry, we give him food. If thirsty, something to drink. And in doing so, we'll heap burning coals on his head. Now, there are various interpretations of what this passage here means and how this passage should be interpreted. One appropriate view is that in doing so, then he'll be ashamed and remorseful of his deeds and words to such kind acts shown in return. And that view may spring from an ancient Egyptian ritual whereby a man who was repentant would carry a pan of burning charcoal on his head, a strong symbol back then of his change of mind. And the Greek scholar Kenneth Wuest said that in Bible times, an Oriental needed to keep his fire hearth going at all times for cooking and for warmth. And if it went out, then he'd have to go to his neighbour for some live coals with which to relight it, which he'd then carry back to his house in a pot on his head. And so the one who gave the live coals to him would heap them on his head as an act of kindness to meet his desperate need. See, it doesn't always appear to say, or it doesn't always say what it appears to say, does it? And that's how we should be, isn't it? We should see through the insult, through the injury, and see the real need of the person who gave it. Their need of a saviour, if they are an unbeliever. Or if they are a believer, and yes, believers can be hurtful to each other, can't they? Their need of reconciliation with the offended party, and their Lord too, whom they've also offended by their behaviour. And I'm afraid that people in the church can be like that sometimes, when they've taken their eye off their Saviour, off their real mission in this life, and they give rein to their sin nature, even if only briefly, but long enough for a jealous or a hurtful comment. And so verse 21, don't overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. As we've already said, we're in a lifelong battle with Satan, whom I've already said will use anyone that is able to get a believer who's serving the Lord to stumble in their walk. And yes, he can use believers too, who have their focus in the wrong place. What was it that Jesus said to Peter? Get behind me, Satan, didn't he? And at that particular point, Peter's agenda in his ignorance was different from that of the Lord. But for those who do overcome evil with good, then according to Paul, earlier on in chapter 8, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And the frequency of this word nikeo, meaning to conquer, in this context, is interesting in the New Testament. You'll find it twice in the Gospels, then twice again here in Romans, and we just said one and referred to the other. And then in John's epistle to the churches, near the end of the New Testament, the concept is expanded upon, which we haven't really got time to go into. But then in Revelation, it's all over the place. An explosion, if you like, of references to those who conquer. The final reference being in Revelation 21 and verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And God's word to us virtually ends with this idea that when we live a life of sacrifice and a life of service, then we overcome all things and we'll inherit all that God has for his children. But we might have to wait for things when we've been wronged, for things to be put right. What an appropriate end to chapter 12 of Romans, the believer's code of conduct. We're in a spiritual battle between what is good and what is evil. And Romans 12 shows us how we can win it. Amen.